Well, we are in the Psalms here at First Church, and today we are on Psalm 5, to which I invite you to open your Bibles. The past two Sundays, I have told you about the titles in the Psalms, that when there are two titles, you want to pay attention to the second title, and we have one here. The title is To the Choir Master for the Flutes, a Psalm of David. So we know that David wrote this psalm, but we do not know when he wrote it. All we know with certainty is that it was written during a hard moment in David's life when people were lying about him, but that is something that he experienced often. This psalm is a prayer. David is crying out to God, and he's doing so in the morning of the day. In verse 3, David writes, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Therefore, this psalm is often called a morning psalm. It's a prayer in the morning. While pointing that out, I want to remind us that Psalm 4 was clearly an evening prayer, because at the end of it, David lies down and sleeps. So with Psalms 4 and 5, we have an evening prayer and a morning prayer. And you might remember that in Psalm 3, we heard David refer to both praying before, laying down to sleep, and waking up in the morning. So David obviously was a man who started and ended his days with prayer, talking with God. And that in and of itself is a great lesson to us. David took his trials to God in prayer. He did so in the morning. He did so in the evening. We should as well. David also, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down this prayer to be used for worship in the temple so that we might gain insight from his prayer and be led in prayer through his prayer. As we read this psalm, you will hear some statements that might surprise you, might shock you. Pay attention to that as we read. It's part of what we'll talk about as we move through this psalm. Please stand for the reading. We stand here at First Church recognizing that the Bible is God's holy word to us. In reading Psalm 5, we hear, Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Let's pray. Father God, as we learn from this prayer, we pray that you would open our minds to better understand who you are, who we are, who the people around us are, how you are at work and what you are doing. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. To help us appreciate and respond to this morning prayer, I'm going to point out to us what David comprehends about God, the wicked, and himself. When I began to write this sermon, I was going to make those three separate points, but quickly decided that doesn't work very well because the truths David comprehends are interrelated. And some truths involve both God and the wicked. Some truths involve both God and David. So what I'm going to do is list truths under that one big heading, what David comprehends about God, the wicked, and himself. First of all, notice with me that David comprehends God is powerfully other than him, but also personally close to him. David comprehends God is powerfully other, but personally close. We hear that comprehension in verse 2, when David says, "My King and my God, to you do I pray." To say you are the King, you are God, that's humble exaltation. Especially when you realize that David himself was anointed a king. David comprehends that the one he is praying to is the greatest king. That he has a majesty and power David the king does not have. David comprehends he is praying to the King of Kings, the true king over all. For David knows he is talking to the Creator God, the one from whom all things come. But David also recognizes a relationship, a closeness. For he uses the word my king, my God. David knows he can go to the true king and creator God. He knows he can cry out to the true king, creator God. And David doesn't hesitate to do so. David isn't afraid to do so. David comprehends God is powerfully other, but personally close to him. Jesus taught us to pray with that same mixture of sweet, amazing truth when he taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." The fact that God is in heaven reminds us that he is other than us. He's the one who rules over all. But the fact that God is our Father, so that's amazingly personal. Praying with that comprehension is wise and wonderful because it's both worshipful, exalting God, and it's comforting. And having said that, my first application question today is this: do you pray with that comprehension? When you lift up your request to God, do you worshipfully, humbly recognize God's power, his authority, the fact that he is completely other than you, that he is the King of Kings, ruler over all things, and at the same time, do you take comfort in his closeness? Do you think about and enjoy that sweet mixture of truth? If not, then let this psalm shape you and teach you. We should always pray recognizing God as powerfully other, but personally close. 2, David comprehends that God will hear him. David comprehends God will hear him. David cries out, "Give ear and give attention," not because he's worried God will not do so, not because he believes God is sleeping and he has to wake him up. He cries, "Give ear," because of the urgency of his situation. David needed help. He needed help from the one who is the true king in God, and he cried out knowing he would be heard. David states that in verse 3, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Think about that last word, watch. It reveals that David's comprehension led to action. David prayed and then looked to God with anticipation. David didn't know when the Lord would answer, but he knew God would indeed answer. He was watching for what God, who heard him, would do. And I ask, do you pray with that comprehension? Do you pray and then watch? There's a big difference between praying and watching and praying and doubting. Which are you more apt to do when you pray? Pray and doubt or pray and watch? David prayed and watched. He comprehended God would hear him. Now look with me at verses 4 through 6. The verses begin with a conjunction for, F-O-R. That conjunction means that in these verses, David is voicing why he knew God would hear this particular prayer, why he knew God would answer this particular prayer. These verses explain why David was watching for God to answer. And these are some of the verses that might shock us. For in them, David talks not only about how God hates evil, but how God hates evildoers. The next truth I want to explain to you is that David comprehends God hates both evil and evildoers. Listen again to verses 4 through 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Abhors, that's a strong word. So is the word hate in verse 5. We often say in our Christian circles the well-known Christian catchphrase, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. I'm sure you've all heard that saying. You've probably all have said it maybe. It's common for Christians to say God hates the sin but loves the sinner. But notice, that is definitely not what we hear in this psalm, is it? David says you hate all evildoers. The Lord abhors deceitful men. What are we to make of that? Is it wrong to say God hates the sin but loves the sinner? I submit to you the answer is both yes and no. There is truth in the statement, but the statement is not entirely right either. And for that reason, it's really not all that helpful of a statement. I, for one, would not be sad if we lost that statement from our Christian lingo. The statement can easily cause us to miss what David rightly comprehends. It is certainly true that God loves sinners. Listen to the words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Those verses teach us to love sinners just as God does. So it is certainly not wrong to say God loves sinners. He most definitely does. That's a beautiful, wonderful truth. We should declare that truth with joy and passion. God treats sinners with amazing love. The season of Lent is leading up to the most powerful reminder of that truth. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has shown amazing love to sinners. So again, it's certainly not wrong to say God loves sinners. But think about this. A key component of love is patience. The wonderful statement about love in 1 Corinthians begins with these words, love is patient and kind. And then it goes on. So when we talk about God loving sinners, we have to understand that God is showing patience. And we should not conclude from his patience that the sinner is not in danger of experiencing God's wrath. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Dear friends, those verses tell us not to confuse or misuse God's loving kindness and patience. Don't ever think God's loving kindness and patience means God will never punish you. God abhors sin. And listen to this. God does not view the sin and the sinner as separate unless the sinner repents and turns in faith to Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Please think about it. Let this sink in because it helps us understand in what way that the Christian catchphrase, God hates the sin but loves the sinner, is wrong. God always abhors sin. And God does not view the sin and the sinner as separate. He views them together unless the sinner repents and turns in faith to Jesus. When you repent of your sins and turn in faith to Jesus, then your sins are nailed to the cross and you bear them no more. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. That is why we can be here this morning enjoying a relationship with God. But apart from repentance and faith in Jesus, you are not separated from your sin. Therefore, David speaks the truth in this psalm. David hates the evildoers, all evildoers. In verses 4 through 6, David is recognizing God's justice. David is recognizing that those who continue to sin against him, those who continue to lie about David without repentance, they are going to be punished for their sins. David prays about his situation, and then he watches for God to do something because he knows that God will either bring those who are lying about him to repentance, or after God's patience runs out, God will punish them. For God abhors the evildoers. He hates all evildoers. Comprehending that truth is very important because it helps us place our trials in God's hands. We can pray with confidence when people are sinning against us because we know that God is a God of justice. He's not going to sweep this sin that's hurting us under a rug and just ignore it. Listen to this. All sin will be punished in one of two ways. Either on the cross, in the very flesh of Jesus, or in the flesh of the sinner who committed the sin. I'm going to say that again. This is really helpful to know. Each and every sin committed on this earth, no matter how big or small we think those sins are, each and every sin committed in this world will be punished in one of two ways. Either on the cross, in the very flesh of Jesus, or in the flesh of the one who committed that sin. So when someone lies about you, you can cry out to God knowing he abhors deceitful men, knowing lies will not go unpunished. The just punishment of that lie against you has either been absorbed in the very flesh of Christ on the cross, or it will be absorbed in the flesh of that person who is lying about you. If the person repents, then you know that Christ absorbed the punishment for that sin, which is staggeringly beautiful because it's also what Christ did for you. But if the person never repents, then you know that person will experience the full weight of his or her sin in hell. Justice will be had. For God's glory, for God's kingdom, justice is going to be had. Unrepentant sinners will be punished. There will be a day when unrepentant sinners do not experience the love of God, but the wrath of God. When David prayed and wrote the psalm, he was dealing with unrepentant sinners, probably with people who had been unrepentant for a long time. David was dealing with people who had sinned against him again and again and again. And he is reminding himself of the truth that God is not pleased with their sin and hence not pleased with them. If they don't repent, they will be punished. God abhors the deceitful. That's very significant truth to learn from this psalm. Now, after recognizing that truth in his prayer, David does something extremely important. What we're going to look at next is really the most important part of this psalm. You cannot rightly appreciate this psalm if you miss what we're going to look at next. Notice that verse 7 begins with a conjunction, but, B-U-T. That conjunction means David is making a comparison. He's making a comparison between himself and those who are lying about him. He's making a comparison between himself and those whom he just said God hates. Listen carefully to his comparison. David prays in verse 7, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. What I want you to make note of is that David doesn't say in this psalm, you hate all those evildoers, but you love me because I'm so good. You see, that's not what he says. But you love me because I'm so good. That's not the comparison he makes. Because David knows that he too is a sinner. The difference between David and those whom God hates is that David is grateful for God's abundant, gracious love. And he bows down in the fear of God. Don't miss that last statement in verse 7. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. That's the difference between David and those whom God hates. What we're learning in verse 7 and also in verse 8 is that David comprehends that he is sinful and that he personally needs salvation from God. David prays, I will bow down toward your temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Those words reveal David was a repentant sinner. With comprehension that God hates all evildoers, David had a right fear of God. And he was repentant. He wanted the Lord to lead him. He wanted the Lord to help him do what is right. He prays, make straight your ways, because David was concerned about not sinning against those who were sinning against him. Please see that in this psalm. This is the heart of the psalm. David was concerned about not sinning against those who were sinning against him. David knew his own weakness. David had this holy fear of God who hates all evildoers. And David did not want to react sinfully to people who are sinning against him. David did not want to become vengeful. David did not want to go and get even. David did not want to hate and lie about these others who are lying about him. So he prays, I fear you, God. I bow down in fear before you. Please make your way straight before me. David did not want to respond to sin with sin. That, dear friends, is an extremely important prayer. When others are repeatedly, unrepentantly sinning against you, please, my King, my God, keep the way straight before me. Don't let me commit sin in return. I know you hate all evildoers. David did not want to be like those enemies. David did not want to get revenge. He wanted to do what is right. And I ask you, do you comprehend what David comprehends in this prayer? And do you pray like David? Do you do that? Do you know that God abhors sin? Do you know he's not going to sweep any sin under the rug, including yours? If you are not repentant, If you have not turned to Jesus, asking him to forgive you and cleanse you by his shed blood on the cross, then you are in danger of God's wrath. Which is what David prays about next. In verses 9 and 10, David prays about unrepentant sinners and the wrath of God. David prays comprehending that they, the wicked, have not only sinned against him, more importantly, they have rebelled against God. And therefore, they deserve God's wrath. Listen again to verses 9 and 10. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. Those verses are also shocking, aren't they? They're shocking to us because David is praying for people to experience hell. How can he pray that? We might wonder. Is that even right to do that? Well, the last phrase of verse 10 is very important. That last phrase is, for they have rebelled against you. That is why all sin is so serious. Because ultimately, all sin is rebellion against God Almighty. And in these verses, David is praying for that to stop. David wants to see God glorified and honored the way God should be. David wants all rebellion against God to stop, and that is right and good. We need to let verses like these give us a correct view of God and of the wicked. God is the rightful king because he's the only true God, the creator of all that exists. He rightly deserves all glory and honor, and it is utterly horrific when people rebel against him. All rebellion against God deserves the wrath of God, and it's not wrong to pray for God to act upon that because he is God. David is not praying for his own safety in these verses. David is not praying with this hatred for his enemies. David is praying with a right sense of God's holiness. He is praying with a right understanding of how all sin is a rebellion against God Almighty. Now, prayers like this are not common. Prayers like this should not be a constant part of our lives. Out of all of the verses, out of all of the Psalms, not many of the verses contain prayers like this. But the Psalms do contain these types of prayer. We're going to meet longer prayers in the Psalms like this. Because all sin is rebellion against God. God deserves to be honored and glorified, and one day he will be. When Jesus comes again, God's enemies will be put under his feet, and he will be glorified and honored as he should be. That will be a terrible day for the wicked, for those who have not repented and turned to Jesus. But it's going to be a glorious day for those who have repented and turned to Jesus. And David ends his prayer celebrating that truth. David ends comprehending that God saves those who take refuge in him. That's the last truth we're going to look at. David comprehends that God saves those who take refuge in him. David prays, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. That's glorious truth because all of us are sinners. And it's glorious truth because all of us are also sinned against. We have sinned against God and we need the salvation. And others have sinned against us and we need to understand this salvation. We can take refuge in God. We can repent and place our faith in God. We can trust that he covers us with favor as with a shield as people are hurting us. And so I end today by asking, are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing? Are you singing for joy? Do you know that you are covered with the Lord's favor as with a shield as you experience various trials? If not, that can change right now. Listen to this. God today is showing you patience and kindness. Right now, he's treating you with love because you're here and you're listening to his word. God has brought you to this worship service to hear his word, to hear truth about him. That's loving patience and kindness. Don't ignore him. Don't ignore his word. I'm going to read to you again what I read earlier from Romans. Romans 2 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Dear friends, don't leave here storing up wrath for yourself. Don't leave here being an evildoer. Evildoers whom David speaks about in this psalm. Instead, repent and turn to Jesus. One chapter later, in Romans, we read this, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That gracious gift of salvation is available right now. We can all leave here taking refuge in Jesus. Let's cry out to him in prayer. We're going to begin a time of prayer right now. We're going to begin with singing. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. We're going to sing some words very similar to the way David begins his prayer in Psalm 5. We're going to begin singing words crying out to God. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer that flows from Psalm 5. Remain seated. Let's pray together.